the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, who may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Our Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, Father Lanteri, St. Ignatius Loyola, St. Faustina, St. Martin, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, good evening. I'd like to jump into our topic right away because there's a lot to cover. We'll try to cover as much as we can within the hour that we have at our disposition. Okay, whenever we meditate upon sin, it always has to be done in the light of God's mercy. You hear me? Okay. I'll say it again. Whenever we meditate upon sin, it always has to be done in the light of God's mercy. You hear me now? Not that well? Okay. Okay, I'll try to yell at you then, okay? So, sin has to be seen in the light of God's infinite mercy. Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Okay, Saint Augustine says God allows evil only that he can bring greater good out of evil. So the sin of Adam and Eve was a moral tsunami. A moral tsunami means that it has repercussions until the end of the world. But if it were not for the sin of Adam and Eve, we would not have the incarnation of the Son of God and his passion, death, and resurrection. Can all of you hear me now? So last week, we're meditating upon trying to see sin and the consequences of sin because of the sin of David. Also, we meditated upon the last things, the reality that one day we all have to die. And upon death comes judgment. Judgment will determine our eternal destiny, either salvation or damnation. There's no other possibility. This is also imbued or permeated in the idea of eternity. Eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever. So that's where we're at. This week, we're called to go within ourselves. This is the week in which you're going to meditate upon what are called the capital sins. I repeat, the capital sins. Okay, the capital sins, where do they come from? What are they? How many are there? And what would be the opposite virtue opposed to the capital sin? That's what we'll try to explain tonight. Okay, the capital sins come from original sin. So as a result of original sin, we all have, even after baptism, we have these capital sins that are lurking within us. Saint Thomas Aquinas calls it concupiscence. If you know Latin, it's called fomi peccati, or the foams of sin. Let's give you a succinct Thomistic definition. The capital sins are the bad tendencies, inclinations, or proclivities that we have within us that pull us away from God. Capital sins are not actual sins until we act on them. Okay, further reading of the capital sins, I'll give you the two basic sources. The first, the Summa Theologica of Thomas Aquinas. He is probably the best. But Thomas Aquinas borrowed from a desert father that lived 1,000 years before him. His name was Saint John Cassian. C-A-S-S-I-A-N. Okay? So if you really want to go deeper into this Cassian, you just Google in and you've got page upon page upon page upon page. We're going to be giving you a little summary in this little booklet here. Okay, the grace you're going to be begging for is a very difficult grace. It's called self-knowledge. The Desert Fathers, among which you've got St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Macarius, St. Pachomius, these are called the Desert Fathers, men of great wisdom, gives us a two-word axiom or maxim, and it's this: know thyself. One of the greatest philosophers in the world, his name is Socrates. Socrates says this: a life that is not examined is a life that's not worth living. What does he mean by that? If we don't examine our life, we're never going to improve. The famous English historian Toynbee says, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. Toynbee, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. So what are we going to be doing? A little bit of Shakespeare. Shakespeare wrote what are called three literary genres. Histories, tragedies, and comedies. So we're going to be studying the history of our life as well as some of our tragedies by means of the capital sins. Okay, the number of the capital sins. Classically, they've been seven. John Cashion might add a couple more. And they would be melancholy and vanity. But traditionally, you got seven. Can I give you the list? Okay, I'll give you the list and I'll divide them into two categories. The corporal and the intellectual. They are gluttony, lust, avarice, or greed, sloth, or laziness, envy, anger, and what is the root of all what is the root of all sin is that of pride. I was once giving a retreat in Argentina and a young woman said, "Father, I've got all of them." Do you? So do I. We all do, but one is the dominant capital sin. Okay, here's a story that will hold together the whole talk. There was once a man that was walking through the woods with his son. And the father stopped and said to the son, "I really feel that there is a wolf within me. An angry, vicious, ravenous, malicious wolf within me that wants to devour me." So he's walking about 20 minutes and the father stops the son and says, "Son, I have within me a lamb, a gentle, loving, kind, peaceful, friendly lamb." They're walking another half hour and the son is really perturbed. He's confused. "My father's got a wolf and a lamb within him." So the son cannot put up with it anymore and he stops his father, grabs him by the sleeve and says, "Daddy, which of the two, the wolf or the lamb, is going to live? And the father looks intently into the eyes of the son and says, "Son, whichever one I feed most." You know that man is you and me. That's you and me, whichever one we feed most. If we feed these capital sins, the wolf is going to devour us. But if we can practice the opposite virtue, who's going to win out? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? So let's go through the capital sins. I'm going to go through most of them, then we'll come back and focus upon one of them because it's the capital sin of the century. Well, I'd like to present this the way Dante Alighieri presented the capital sins. If any of you have ever read the Divine Comedy of Dante, It's one of the greatest literary masterpieces in the world. Dante is ascending from hell to purgatory, from purgatory up to heaven. In purgatory, what he does is this. He presents the capital sin, then he presents the opposite virtue. So I'm going to be transforming myself into a little bit of Dante this evening, okay? I'm going to give you the capital sin, but I'm going to try to give you the opposite virtue. Because this week you're going to have to try to identify what is the capital sin that you struggle most with. And the capital sin you have now, it might not be the same capital sin in 10 years. If you're 40 years old, it might be lust. If you're 70, it might be avarice, you know? But you're the same person. For the sin of lust, who cares? For the sin of greed, I want some money. I want to cling to my security. I want things. I want power. I want money in the bank. I want security. So these fluctuate. They don't stay stable, but they fluctuate. So let's go. Let's start with gluttony. Spanish, la gula. Okay? Gluttony. Definition? Gluttony is a disordered desire to eat and drink. That's a Thomistic definition. It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. Here's a question. Do you eat to live or live to eat? Hello? Someone says, I'll drink to that, Father. Okay. If you live to eat, St. Paul calls it the God of the belly. El Dios de la panza in Spanish, okay? The God of the belly. But if you live to eat, the opposite virtue opposed to gluttony is called the moral virtue of temperance. Okay, you hear that? Okay, the moral virtue of temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is the moderate use of temporal goods. The moderate use of temporal or created goods, that's a short, concise definition of temperance. Okay, gluttony, according to Thomas Aquinas, is usually a venial sin, okay? You know, we're going to talk about the sins against lust. They're usually mortal sins. But a sin of gluttony is usually a venial sin. Unless you get drunk, okay? Because getting drunk is part of gluttony too. Or you get high in drugs, okay? Now that's a sin against gluttony too. You're giving in to the senses. So it's usually venial sin. But if you listen to my homily, if we're giving in to gluttony, that militates against a powerful prayer life. You got that? So we have a life of mortification, of asceticism, of sacrifice, that really augments a deep prayer life. Now, as Americans, we don't want to hear it, but that's the lives of the saints. So let's move from gluttony to another capital sin. It's the sin of lust. What's lust? Lust is a definition, is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Try to memorize these definitions. Try to memorize them. I repeat. Lust is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. What is the opposite virtue? It's chastity. Purity. No, everyone has to live chastity. Whether you're young or old, you're married or single, you're a widow or separated, you're a nun or a monk, all have to live it. I'll prove it by one of the most famous Bible verses in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 8. You know what that verse is? No, Father, we're not Protestants. Okay, I heard you. I'll give it to you then, okay? It's one of the Beatitudes, one of the eight Beatitudes. What is it? Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Got it? So for us to see God in contemplation, we got to be pure. If we're going to see God in heaven, my friends, we got to be pure. There's no other way around it. Let's move on. How about the capital sin of avarice? Maybe you don't use the word avarice too much, an avaricious individual. So let's give you a nickel and dime word for it. It's greed. How about a definition? You listening? Okay, avarice is a disordered desire for material things. It's a very American capital sin. Yeah, it's a capital sin. Yeah, a lot of Americans, huh? What do we call that? We call it materialism, right? Materialism leads to what? Consumerism. Consumerism what? To hedonism. Hedonism to what? Agnosticism. Agnosticism to what? Atheism. That's the way I see it. Which is the categorical denial of God. How about the opposite virtue? Generosity. Generosity. What does St. Paul says? He says there's more joy in giving than receiving. Huh? You ever hear that verse? There's more joy in giving than receiving. I had the privilege of meeting Mother Teresa more than once when I was in Rome, in Italy. She would say this, you have to learn to give until it hurts. You ever hear that one? Give until it hurts. By now you know that I like to utilize a lot of literary analogies, okay? Who was the greatest novelist in the 19th century? His name was Charles Dickens, okay? Most famous movie probably ever made. You've seen it. The Christmas Carol, you ever see that? With Ebenezer Scrooge, bah, humbug, huh? Was he greedy? Until he had what? the vision of Marley with the vision of the past, the present, and the future, and the vision of his death. And he was converted. With her prospect of death. And then he opened up the window and he said, the boy dragging the sled, my little friend, is the big turkey still in the marketplace? Yes. He threw the sum of money out, buy it, and give it to Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim. So he was converted by what? The reality of death. That's what you're meditating upon last week, right? So the opposite virtue of avarice is that of greed. Do you ever think about this? The richest person in the world and the poorest person in the world ends up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. I do funerals and I've never seen, following a funeral hearse, a U-Haul van. Have you? I haven't seen that yet. How about another capital sin? Sloth. Laziness. Lately, I've been trying to give a very short definition of sloth or laziness. Understand this, you have to understand what you studied in 11th grade in your physics class. It's called inertia. I know by the definition you give in California, but we New Yorkers, we got the definition of inertia. And a movable body needs an exterior force so that it starts to move. No, that's a definition, at least I learned 45 years ago, no? See, if you got a stone on the top of a mountain, if you don't have an exterior force, what's going to happen to the stone? It's never going to move. We are born with inertia. How many parents here? Moms and dads? Did you ever have to tell your children to do something more than once? Hello? So you see the physical inertia in your children, right? Before your eyes. You tell them to take out the junk 5 times. It only takes 3 minutes to take it out, and you're yelling at them for a half an hour, right? That's called physical inertia. How about mental inertia? It's hard to study and to learn. How about spiritual inertia? So all of you are getting up at 4:45, at the crack of dawn, kneeling down, and you're doing no longer an hour, but an hour and a half of prayer, right? Hello? Amen or oh me? That's an oh me, huh? Hey, sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes we really have to labor to be able to get that holy hour in. How about envy? Do any of you know the difference between jealousy and envy? Any theologians here? I'll give it to you. Okay, jealousy is this. I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have. Ever happened? Say yes, Father. We have all given into that. Every week, probably. Not envious? I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have. When something bad happens to the person, I rejoice. Pretty ugly, isn't it? Very ugly, right? It's against the virtue of charity, right? Example, you're working at a company for 30 years And every year you get a two cent raise every year. Your boss is pretty generous with you. So he doesn't give you 1 cent, but a 2 cent raise, huh? Then a young person comes in, 24 years old. He gives that person the same salary within 3 months, already making more than you. Then you hear, the next week, she shows up late 5 days in a row and the boss fires her.
Yeah!
That happens. And you know it does. The sins are somewhat comical, but we could all identify with these capital sins. So the opposite virtue of envy, I'll give you two. Fraternal charity and Father Robert Barron, who's done an excellent talk on this topic, says, are you listening? Admiration. So instead of envying the person because the person is doing something good, you admire the person and you give the person a compliment. Oh, you're really good at that. I really admire you. And after that, she leaves and you backstab her, huh? It's hard because of our pride, we are envious. And because of our pride, we don't admit it. And the last is that of pride. Oh, anger. Okay, anger is basically this. It basically says impatience. We lose our patience. How many parents here? Are you patient with your children? Is it easy? Look at how easy it is to lose patience with your children. What's the opposite virtue? Okay, it'd be patience, also meekness. Meekness is powerful emotion under control. And then pride. Pride is at the root of all sins. Definition of pride? A disordered love for self. Pride is a disordered love for self. The opposite virtue is humility. What is humility? Recognize all the good we can do comes from God. All the evil is our own fault. Amen? So I'd like to spend a little bit of time now on one of the capital sins, where there is the most confusion today. And I'd like to give you a mini flash course on human sexuality, okay? Because this is where there's most confusion today. So let's go through what is the purpose of human sexuality. I'd like to go through the different sins and how to acquire the virtue of chastity. Behind me, I have a beautiful statue of Our Lady Fatima. You see it? You like it? Beautiful statue. Do any of you know the message of Fatima? You really should. She appeared to three little children, Jacinta, Francisco, Lucia, 6 times on the 13th of every month. But she spoke subsequently to Jacinta. I'd like to tell you the messages she gave to Jacinta. This is 1917, about 100 years ago. Are you listening? Okay, number one. Now this is going to be painful, but this is the Blessed Mother speaking. Many marriages are very bad. This is 100 years ago. Number two, she said, there will be introduced into the world many fashions that will gravely offend God. You hear that? You know what fashions are? Hollywood, right? In other words, manners of dressing that will gravely offend God. This is 100 years ago. Number three. This is related to what you meditated last week. She said, most souls go to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. This is Our Lady Fatima. This is our mother who came from heaven. So let's go through this virtue, but let's start with a negative. It's really not negative. I'm basically going to be giving you the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay. Sexuality is good, but it can easily be abused. Father Benedict Rochelle, you've heard of him probably, Father Benedict Rochelle, a very holy Franciscan priest who died about 3 years ago, said that most people on the top of their cross, it's not I-N-R-I, but it's S-E-X. It's S-E-X. How many people carry crosses because of the abuse of their sexuality? Abortions, right? Unfaithfulness. Adultery. Sexually transmitted diseases. Premarital sex. As a result of that, huge crosses descend upon these people, not to mention a dirty conscience. As Shakespeare says, conscience doth make cowards of all of us, in Macbeth. Conscience doth make cowards of all of us. So let's go through the list and then we'll talk about how can we live this very demanding virtue that God wants us to live. Okay, bad thoughts. Bad thoughts against purity. Is that a sin? He says yes. Okay, listen, here's the story. There was a man that was talking to a priest, and the priest asked him, did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertained me. So bad thoughts are sins when you entertain them. But if you have bad thoughts and you reject them, you're growing in the opposite virtue, the agere contra. All of us have bad thoughts every day. Soon as we're aware of them, we have to pray to Mary, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us, have recourse to thee. Reject it. Kill it like a mosquito. Ah! Say your Hail Mary. Amen? How about words? Can our words be offensive? Anyone here ever read the life of Saint John Bosco? I'm the only one, huh? Great saint. Saint John Bosco. You know, Saint John Bosco, like Thomas Aquinas and Fulton Sheen, had a photographic memory. Do you know that? Photographic memory. When he was a priest, many years later, he complained that when he was a child, some adult in his presence told a dirty joke and he couldn't get rid of it after 50 years. You got to be careful. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. None of us should be telling dirty jokes. Amen? What happens if at work someone is telling a dirty joke? Otherwise, you're una gallina, as they say in Spanish, you know? You're a chicken. Or change the topic. And we shouldn't even be using ribald or vulgar language. Let me prove it. A half an hour, what did I put on your tongue? Hello? You received Holy Communion on your tongue and you're using bad language? Very incongruent, I think. Your tongue is the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you see, this virtue is very demanding. But those who really live this virtue, God uses them to save many, many souls. Thousands of souls. Let's move on. Okay, now modern psychology is going to disagree with me, but I'm just quoting the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And masturbation is a sin. You hear me? It's a sin. It's an act of selfishness, act of egotism. It's neither unitive nor procreative, which is the purpose of human sexuality. And obviously, modern Freudian psychology says, nah, just do whatever you feel. It's wrong. Let's move on. Okay, fornication. Do you know what the word fornication means? No, okay. Premarital sex. So fornication is the word that's used by St. Paul in the letter to the Corinthians. Premarital sex is wrong. It's a sin. How about this? Permanent fornication. You ever hear that term? People who live together without being married. That's a permanent state of fornication. You know, when I was a kid, I don't remember any of my friends, parents, Catholics, that were living together. Today, every Tom, Dick, and Harry is living together. Everyone's shacking out. You know what they say? You know, Father, we have to have a trial marriage. We kind of try it out. We got to be compatible. Got to get chemistry. Got to get chemistry to see, otherwise we explode, huh? If you do any work with preparation for baptisms and the people come in, almost everybody is living together. But it's wrong. Let's move on. How about adultery? One occasion there was a priest that was, a little boy went to confession, about 8 years old, and he went to the priest and said, "I punched my brother. I stole candy from the corner store. I stuck out my tongue at my grandmother. I pushed my little sister down. And also, Father, adultery." Ooh. Ooh. The priest said, "It gets getting younger and younger." And the priest asked him, "Adultery, what did you do?" He said, "I disobeyed the adults." Okay. Like the story of Fulton Sheen. There was a little boy that was watching Fulton Sheen, and his mother said, "He's the most intelligent man in the world." And Fulton Sheen was writing on the blackboard. The little boy said, "He's not that intelligent. He doesn't even know how to spell the number 6. He wrote S-E-X. So adultery is not simply a physical act, but adultery can also be much more extensive. How about adultery of the mind? You're not getting along well with your husband, and you're thinking about your old boyfriend, Luisito. Oh, Luisito. Luisito, ¿dónde estás, mi amorcito? Hey, that's the adultery of the mind. See, adultery of the mind. Now this is going to get some people uncomfortable. You're going to have ants in your pants, if not cucarachas, but... any of your work, or at least you fake it, okay? Hey, why are you... You're a married man. Why are you flirting with that lady? "Oh no, we're just friends." "Oh Father, it's very important having social charisma to be able to deal with people and to be able to smile at people. We're just friends." Hey, when you have that half-hour coffee break, what do? You sit down, and you're looking at the girl and you're smiling at her. No, we're just friends. We have two words from New York, malarkey and baloney. Another one, hogwash, too. What happened? So she doesn't show up one day and he feels sad the whole day. Huh? Adultery of the heart. It's going to lead somewhere else, too, but it's already adultery of the heart. How about emotional adultery? Hello? Yeah, emotional adultery. Now, here's a big one. How about cyber adultery? What that is? Cyber adultery? You're sending messages to your ex-girlfriend in Michoacan. Or Michigan, if you like. The American version of Michoacan is Michigan, where I was born, okay? You send a little message. You send a little message. Hi. Mi amorcito, hi. Little heart, no? And worse is that of sexting. You know what that is? Your kids know it. Sexting is, if I get it right, you send a bad image. If you send a bad image, goes viral, it's going to go out to the whole world until the end of time. Remember that. Tell your 14-year-old girl that, too. So you see how demanding this virtue is? Let's move on a little bit more. The two biggest moral problems in the country are what? They attack the unborn child and the family. Those are the two big attacks. The attack of the unborn is called abortion, infanticide. The family. What is the family according to Vatican II? It's called the domestic church. John Paul II says it's the basic building block of society is the family. Primary cell of society is the family. So, you listening? Okay, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. I repeat, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. The other day, two teenage girls from the confirmation came to do an interview with me on that, and I thought it was going to be 5 minutes. It ended up being a talk of about an hour. You can watch, you can get it on my Facebook if you like. Really good interview. No, how do I defend my position on this? My friends, I have been doing public speaking since I was 14 years old. I started teaching catechism when I was 14. So it's been almost 50 years. I know a little bit about public speaking. And one thing about public speaking is you have to utilize authoritarian sources. I don't have any teachers or public speakers here. The power of your argument depends upon the authority behind it. So I just say Joe Blow said that. Who cares about Joe Blow? But if I say Aristotle, or Cicero, or Shakespeare, or Milton, or Cervantes, or Thomas Aquinas, that's powerful. What if I say, according to the Word of God? Wow! So the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3, God created them what? Man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? Is that right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And God said, a man will leave his father and mother, and he'll be united to his wife. And what God has united, let no man rend asunder. It couldn't be clearer than that. You hear me? So all of you have to defend. You got to defend the baby, but you got to defend the family too. You have to. I could go on and on and on this topic, but I start with the biblical, then natural law, okay? Then biology. Then negative things that happen that for people that live this lifestyle. Then common sense. God created man and woman to complement each other. Called the complementarity of man and woman. So after abortion, my friends, this is the second most important moral issue in our country. Amen? Let's move on. Okay, the last topic, and we're talking about purity now. This is the most explosive, controversial document in the Catholic Church. And we're giving it to you all free of charge. Say, thank you, Father. You're welcome. You got to read it. I read it in an hour. It might take you a little bit longer to read it, but it's not difficult theology. It's pretty darn clear. The context. This is written by a pope that was canonized 3 months ago with Romero. His name is Paul VI. Have you heard of him? Pope Paul VI. Okay, Pope Paul VI lived in a time in which there was a lot of controversy and change. The late 50s was invented what was called the pill, the late 50s. The pill means what? The contraceptive pill. So a lot of people were asking the Pope to allow the use of the pill. So John the 23rd brought together a conference, and then he died. So it was left there in limbo. So Paul VI was elected to be the new pope, and he brought together a group of doctors and priests and bishops and theologians to study the topic of contraception, and almost all of them agreed that because of the progress of science and because of the myth, an underlying myth of overpopulation, what a myth, that the church should allow the use of contraception. So almost everybody agreed with allowing the use of contraception. But there were three people that didn't agree with it. Know who they were? Paul VI, Another one was a 48-year-old archbishop from the Eastern Bloc. His name was Karol Wojtyla. You ever hear of him? His name is John Paul II now, okay? He said to the Holy Father, no. It's not God's will. It's not moral. It's against natural law. It's against divine law. It's against God's will. And because of the influence of Paul VI and Karol Wojtyla and one other person, his name is the Holy Spirit. You've heard of him, right? Here we have it. It's called Humanae Vitae. You ever hear this? Humanae Vitae. And this is the essence of this document. Every conjugal act between man and woman, between husband and wife, has to be open to the possibility of life. Therefore, any use of any contraceptive means is intrinsically disordered. And the moral atomic bomb fell and it exploded. And the church was divided from that moment on. Now the church is divided. That was the key watershed moment in the modern church that divided the church into two different parts. From that moment on. Examples. Some of my relatives come from Windsor, which is right across the bridge in Canada. And even know what the Winnipeg document was? The bishops of Canada wrote a letter of defiance to Paul VI saying, we're not going to obey this. Bishops, all the bishops of Canada. What country went from fervent spirituality to paganism overnight? Canada. Canada. Who was the chief moral theologian in Catholic University? Fulton Sheen used to teach there. It was a man named Charles Curran. What'd he say? Well, this is not morally binding. It's not a dogma of the faith. It's not de fide. Therefore, what you can do is follow your conscience. One of the most dangerous theological expressions in the modern world. You ever meet anyone who said, follow your conscience? Everybody. Problem is, very, very few people have a well-formed conscience. Very few. I probably heard, I don't know, maybe a million confessions. I'm a priest for almost 33 years, no? Very few people have a well-formed conscience. So what are they going to opt for? To use contraception. Now Paul VI made a nefarious, almost scary prophecy that you can read in number 17. If the world does not accept this teaching, what's going to happen? Morality is going to plummet. Adultery is going to skyrocket. There will be destruction of families. There will be the practice of abnormal sex. And the essence of what the Pope is saying is this. If this is not accepted, The woman is going to be seen as an object. You hear me? Instead of the woman seen, is created in the image and likeness of God, in her innate beauty, being a temple of the Holy Spirit, being a future mother, being one day a jewel in the crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary, contemplating the beauty of God for eternity. The woman is seen as a simple object to be used, to be utilized, to be exploited, and to be discarded as an object of pleasure. Look at the world today. Prophecy of Pope Paul VI, 50 years ago. And lastly, he said, if this is not accepted, then governments throughout the world are going to be spreading this far and wide. What happened 3.5 years ago with HHS? In which it was forced upon people and companies to provide contraceptive pills and abortions for all those who wanted to use them. That's exactly what Paul VI said 50 years ago. My friends, this is where the rubber hits the road. I know that a lot of you feel uncomfortable with this talk. If you really want to follow God, you have to try to accept this document. It's demanding. The church does not believe in safe sex, but sacred sex. The church does not believe in birth control, but in self-control. Amen? The church does not believe that the woman is to be utilized as an object, but to be loved and cherished as a daughter of God. So, my friends, what is the option? You have to learn the importance of respecting yourself, the man respecting his wife, and practicing natural family planning, in which the woman has a monthly cycle, and she's like Mother Earth. Mother Earth, if the seed falls in a very fertile garden, what's going to happen? A plant is going to grow up. If the seed falls in a desert ground, it's going to die. The woman is like Mother Earth. Every married woman who chooses to get married has to know this. The woman has a cycle. And it's very embarrassing for me because sometimes I have to sit down, I have to teach a woman about her cycle. Look, you know, it's 28 to 30, here's the fertile period here, here's the most fertile day, you wait 3 days afterward, and you got 15 days of infertility, and that's going to happen again until you're 45 years old, lady, come on. It's embarrassing that a celibate priest has to teach a married woman this. But I have to do it because of so much ignorance, because I've studied this. I talk with NFP teachers. My baby sister is a teacher there in New Jersey. She already has 8 kids, thanks be to God. But you have to learn this. You have to learn this. So how are we going to live out the virtue of chastity? Number one, you got to pray. It's a supernatural virtue. You got to pray. Number two, this is called a principle of motivation. You have to believe that it's a very demanding virtue, but it's a very beautiful virtue. In other words, you got to pray, but you got to will it. You got to will it. You got to pray. But it's a supernatural virtue. You can't acquire this by yourself, just by white-knuckling it. Doesn't work that way. You got to pray, then you got to believe it's beautiful, and you got to will it. Next, you got to pray. Make your holy hour. And then, receive the Eucharist. Go to Mass every day. And when you receive the Holy Communion, you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. You have the precious, pure blood of Christ that's circulating through your veins and pumping through your heart, and Jesus will give you the virtue of purity. And you got to practice penance. Some devils are kicked out only by prayer and penance. And of great importance, and this is the second book that I wrote, and it was published by Sophia Press, you have to love the Blessed Virgin Mary. Experience shows those who love the Blessed Virgin Mary are able to live and practice the virtue of chastity better than anyone else in the world. That's why we love Mary. So my friends, I hope that this talk is useful, because there's so much confusion today about this topic of purity and sexuality. The purpose of sexuality is very clear. Sexuality has its place only in the sacrament of marriage between a man and a woman, and them giving themselves to each other as a gift, as John Paul II says, in mutual love and procreation, the openness to having children. If you live out your married life, you live out your sexuality like that, you're very pleasing to God, and we hope and pray that one day all of you will be a jewel in the crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Session of Mary and St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, may God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to reiterate for those who were not here before Mass that we have